The message is entitled, Expect a Fight, 1 Peter chapter 4, and we'll look at verses 12 to 16 and bring in a lot of other scriptures, so you can at least jot down. You're welcome to just listen to the verses, or I'll pause a little bit and let you turn if you'd like. Did you ever buy something and you didn't really feel good about that when you got home? Has everybody had that experience? Maybe the salesman was just a little bit pushy, or the sales pitch was a little bit confusing about this item, or maybe the cashier was cashing you out, had kind of a little smirk on his or her face as they took your money and put it in the drawer. You got home and you discovered there was some fine print and on the receipt, and basically it was a disclaimer. There was no warranty, no implied warranty for this. There was no sales receipt in the bag. The product was not exactly like the one that was on display at the store. And one of the little plastic accessories that goes along with this had a crack in it, right out of the box. And you got to thinking to yourself, boy, this is not good. You tried to call the salesman several times, but he's always with other customers. Don't you love it when that's the case? They're always with other customers. And so you start to talk to yourself. And you say to yourself, it's only a few dollars. Just forget it. You know, use it as long as it lasts and count it up for a good experience. You could say, well, I'll throw it in the trash. Chalk it up as an experience. I learned something. I'll never go back there again, you think to yourself. Did you ever say that to yourself and say it to your family and then you went back? I don't know how many times I wouldn't go back to Walmart, but I do all the time, you know. It's not right, though, that they should sell something like this and almost promote it and push it a little bit in the store. And you think to yourself, well, I have to do right. It's not right. I mean, who's the next victim that will go in there and waste their money on this? I'm going to have to go back. And so you do, and you get this all boxed back up. You head down there with a sales receipt missing, thinking, I'm going to have a fight on my hands. You ever been there? I'm going to have a fight on my hands, and you can expect a fight. They're not going to, well, do you have your receipt? And you have to say, well, no, all we can do is give you a store credit. You've heard that before. Everybody can relate to that feeling, I think. That feeling you have, you feel sort of taken, and it doesn't feel good. And that can be aroused in us, that feeling, by a number of different circumstances. It doesn't have to be the one that I just described. It's the feeling that always stirs you when there's this confrontation and basically boils down to right and wrong. You feel like they were wrong. They wronged me. It's evil and goodness sometimes, and there's a conflict. Sometimes evil confronts good. Other times, good confronts evil, and you're the person, you're the spokesman for the Lord to accomplish that. But in every case, the feeling is the same. There's going to be a skirmish, and it's not going to end pretty, you think to yourself. Now, I hope you can relate to that. I want us to bring it over into the life of a Christian. If you're a believer and you have a desire to live for the Lord, truly live for the Lord, to take steps toward revival in your own life and spiritual growth, to implement some good practice that the Lord's already laid upon your heart, to maybe resolve to get rid of something that shouldn't be in your life or add something that should be in your life. If that's your heart, any one of those or any combination of those, then expect a fight. Right? Expect a fight. When we want to do something for the Lord, we can expect it on a individual basis. We can expect it as a family, a couple, a family. We can expect it as a church. If we really want to do right, then expect a fight. There's going to be a skirmish. Because Satan does not want, he's not going to let us just march forward for Christ and never put any stumbling blocks in our path and never shoot his fiery darts. So we better expect it, right? I enjoy a sweet spirit among us, don't you? I thoroughly enjoy Christian fellowship. It's wonderful to come to church and not and not have issues that just kind of keep you quiet and divided. It's a wonderful, sweet thing to have Christian fellowship. The Word of God says so. But if we keep moving together, how will the Lord keep us from moving together? He'll try to divide us. He'll divide and conquer. And so we have to be ready to fight. If we want to accomplish something for the Lord, we have to be ready to fight. Expect the opposition. The passage here in 1 Peter reads like this. It says, "Beloved," this is verse 12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you." In other words, don't think it's strange. That's the same as expect it, right? Verse 13, "But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." So I want to go more slowly than that. Look at verse 12 again. "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials." The word "fiery trials" there is a word that's often used in the Greek language, not so much in the Bible, for trying or for purifying metals. Put it in the furnace and let it be purified. That's the idea here. It suggests to us, the fact that that is the word that they use suggests that there's going to be some pretty severe trials. Don't think it's strange when severe trials come into your life. Don't think it's strange when severe trials come into your life. Don't think it's strange when severe trials come into your life. Did you get it? It's going to happen. And we have to be ready. We have to answer Satan with the Word of God, like Jesus did, right? Have to put on the armor. Could you name the armor? The breastplate of righteousness. Imputed righteousness or practical righteousness? Being righteous. Righteous. Doing the right thing always. What's another piece of the armor? There was the girdle of truth. Subjective or objective truth? Why do you ask so many questions? Well, how do you understand this? The girdle of truth. Truth could be the Bible, that's objective truth, right? Mm-hmm. Or could it be what you think? That's what the Bible, the truth of the Word of God. What's another piece? Helmet of salvation. What's another? The sword of the Spirit, or the sword of the Lord, the Word of God. Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Shield of faith. We did that one time, didn't we? Did we get them all? That's all, I think. So we got them all, and we need to know what they are and be ready. We have to be ready when the trials come. Be ready to fight back, because it will happen. The historical context here of this 1 Peter passage, of course, it's early in the first century, or should I say late in the first century. They were already experiencing a lot of criticism by the Jews, because a lot of the Jews did not receive Christ as the Messiah, and they were antagonistic of those who called themselves Christians. And also, there was an emperor named Nero who was responsible for some of the worst persecution the world has ever known with Christians. Hebrews 11 talks about some of the hideous things that he did to Christians. And so he tells us here in verse 12, think it not strange. The scriptures really say it plainly. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 12, it says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." It'll happen. I always ask myself the question, since I don't endure a whole lot of persecution, maybe I'm not living godly in Christ Jesus sometimes. You know, maybe I'm not salty enough. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 4 says, "For verily when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass." And you know, 1 Thessalonians 3, 4, Paul talking to the Thessalonians about his day, the trials and the tribulation that he went through. Somebody says, well, you didn't tell me if I bought this cow, I'd have to milk it twice a day. Well, owning a cow has some benefits, but it also has some responsibilities. And if you've been around farm animals, also some trials sometimes that come our way. So does being a Christian. Somebody said years ago, it's not a tiptoe through the rose garden. Okay? Being a Christian's not intended to be all the time on the mountaintops, is it? Do we know that? We certainly do. It's intended to be trials. We're reading those verses right now. Christ said the world will hate us if we love him. So it's not intended to be easy. God allows trials to come into our life. Is that a good word? He allows it. He allows it and he orchestrates it. Is that another good word? He's working all things together for our good. So he's taking even the dark times of life, he takes them, he works them into the whole picture and makes it a beautiful thing. So God is in control of our lives. Not that he causes us to have trials. Not that God sends things into our life to tempt us to sin, because we know that God wouldn't do that, right? He doesn't tempt us to sin. But he does allow. Remember, or have you... how was it said? Have you considered my servant Job? You remember that? Who did the trials in Job's life? It was Satan that did it, but God allowed it. God orchestrated. God restricted, right? You can touch everything he has, but you leave my servant alone. So the trials are in the hands of God. Therefore, there must be a proper response. And that's in verse 13, a proper response to trials. But what does it say? Rejoice. Doesn't that sound ignorant, to rejoice in trials? God's ways are not our ways. His ways are past our finding out. We need to get used to that. He says when we have trials, there's cause for rejoicing. Rejoice when you have trials, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. It's a present active imperative, which means when the trial's here, right in the midst of it, we're supposed to be joyous. We're supposed to rejoice. Why? Lord, why would I rejoice? Well, because I am allowed to be a partaker of the sufferings of Christ. Now that's a little troubling and maybe a little bit hard to grasp unless you understand why Christ suffered. Christ came here and suffered because of evil entered into the world. Is that right? He did. And we're part of it. He suffered and died because of evil. Well, if I suffer because there's evil in the world, that's the same suffering as Christ did. Now, I'm not involved in his redemptive work, right? We don't suffer to purchase our salvation. But you remember what Paul said, that I might know him and the power of the resurrection in the fellowship of his suffering. He desired that. So there must be something here worth rejoicing, or the Apostle Paul wouldn't desire it. I think it would take quite a mature Christian to truly grasp this, to be able to suffer like Christ suffered. Think of it. We're not sadistic here. Christ has done so much for us. He's provided life by his suffering for us, his anguish, and it's my privilege to defend what Christ came to destroy, to defend that work of him to destroy sin. And finally, it will be done. It'll be over. We were talking about at the Bible study last night. One of these days, we'll be in the presence of the Lord, and there'll be no more sin. No sin nature. That'll be a wonderful time. Christ came to destroy sin. And if I have to suffer because I'm against the same sin that Christ was against, the same sin that he died for, or to destroy, if I have to suffer along that line, I ought to rejoice. That's what it says. It's my privilege to defend the honor, the testimony, the suffering, or to suffer for His cause by enduring my little trials that are here because of the same sin that He came to destroy. Do you understand that? A privilege to suffer because we refuse the benefits, the pleasures of sin for a season. And we want to do what we can to overcome sin in our personal life, in our family life, in our church life, in our community. We want to defeat sin, don't we? In our country, we want to defeat sin in our country. And we'll not do it by voting the right men into office. We'll do it by sharing the old, old story of Jesus and His love. Also, there's a promise here in the verse that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. So we're supposed to rejoice now over what's promised for the future. Suffering now will cause us to reap rewards, to be honored, if you will, along with Christ in the day that He steps back into the world in which you live. It's the same idea as how will you feel when you're immediately, that quickly, caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And I believe everybody, though there'll be many, a multitude of people, will all have this personal welcome by the Lord. All of us at the same time. It's supernaturally. Wouldn't it be grand to hear Him say, "Well done. Well done." I think of that all the time now. I want to finish well. I want to finish. I want to do what God's given me. I want to do it well. Do you? What a wonderful time it would be. And you know, if we've suffered to overcome sin and suffered because of the curse of sin on this earth, we've shared in the suffering of Christ, according to this passage. And we should be rejoicing. As also says Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 to 12, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice. Be exceeding glad," He said. "For great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." I hope you can grasp this. Rejoice to suffer? The prophets were persecuted. They suffered. They had trials come into their life. And there's going to be a grand reward for them because they endured their trials faithfully. They didn't cave in to sin. They didn't enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. They stuck by the stuff. Romans chapter 8 and verse 17. "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him." We always like to talk about being joint heirs with Christ. "If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together." There's really something to this. If you live godly in Christ Jesus, there's going to be trials and suffering and persecution. Be glad for it. Because one of these days we'll stand in His presence and we will have endured hardness here as good soldiers. We will have suffered persecution. The same sin that took the life of our Savior when He laid it down for us, the same sin that He died for, we stand firmly against. And we suffer because we do. And there'll be a wonderful time of blessing when we stand in His presence. 2 Corinthians 1:7, "And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation." Didn't know there were so many verses that say that same thing, but there are. Rejoice in suffering. The scriptures contain other incentives for us to endure suffering. I'll let you turn to a couple of these if you want to. Mark chapter 10 and verse 30. Mark 10, 30. Mark 10, 30. Why should we rejoice? Well, because you cannot outgive God. You see what I mean when we read the verse. Mark 10, 30. But he shall receive an hundredfold now in this time, houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. So whatever we endure for him, whatever we lay aside, whatever we lose, we're not going to be the losers in the end. You cannot outgive God. James chapter 1, verse 2. James 1, 2. You know this verse or this passage. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, lacking or wanting nothing. So it increases our faith. It matures us. How can I be thankful for my trials? Well, when I go through my trials, I'll be stronger because of it. I will have weathered the storm. How many of you can say, I found that true in my life? I weathered the storm and came through. On the other side, I was much better off than if I had never endured that. Oh, it's so, so wonderful not to be tried by things that I was tried or tempted about when I was 20. I've gained faith in the Lord, and those things don't rattle me so much. But there are still plenty of things that rattle me. How about you? As our faith gets stronger, so must the trials of our faith be stronger to try the faith. That's not a pleasant thought, is it? And yet Paul says, bring it on, Lord. Make me stronger. Make me like my Savior, Jesus Christ. That was his desire. And could be our desire as well. I used to play football when I was little and fat. I was about this tall. I played Little League football, and I played 5 years. My brother was on first string, and I was on second. When I went and played in a game, they would let me play, you know, if the team was losing or winning really bad. They would put me in there, and I would hustle. But when we went to practice a couple of times a week, I hated practice. Too physical, too much contact, I thought. Too much running, too many calisthenics, and I didn't like it. I did like the big tall glasses or cup of Mountain Dew that we got and a candy bar at the end. That was my favorite part of playing football, getting those things. Why didn't he let me play more? My coach knew no pain, no gain. No pain, no gain. That's how it is in life. You see, if it's always easy, we'll not have to trust the Lord for anything. If we always have everything we want right there, instantly right here, we won't trust the Lord. We'll trust ourselves. We'll think we have it coming to us. We'll think, what, Mother Nature is good to me, or whatever, but we won't trust the Lord unless our faith is tried, and then we're caused to turn to him and to cry out to him for the help, for the deliverance that we need. So trials increase our faith. Verse 14 of our passage in 1 Peter 4, 14. The cause of our trials should be an honorable thing. You'll see what I mean as we read. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon thee. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he's glorified. So we're reproached for the name of Christ. Because we stood up for Christ, people didn't like it. That's honorable, right? There are dishonorable reasons that we could suffer trials. If you get involved in sin and you get involved with the wrong people who are living for themselves, you'll suffer. Sin will bring on the suffering, but it won't be an honorable cause for your suffering. This is an honorable cause. The reproach of Jesus Christ. If somebody doesn't like me because I love the Lord Jesus Christ and I'm not ashamed of his name, happy am I. That's what he says. Rejoice. One commentator said, our enemies hate this name and us because we cling to it. Did you ever meet anybody with a last name Hitler? I wonder if there's any Hitlers left. They probably changed their name. It's repulsive, isn't it? Did you know that the name of Jesus Christ is repulsive to a lot of people? It's on the other end of the spectrum. It's repulsive. Jesus warned his disciples when he told them in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 22, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of the household?" That's repeated in the Gospels. John repeated the same idea in John chapter 15. Look at back at our verse 14. It says, "For the Spirit resteth upon you." The Spirit resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of. You ever been overseas, not know the language of the people? Kind of a precarious feeling that you have. You're all right. I mean, you can look the part and act like they do in the subway or the airport or out in public, but when they start trying to communicate and they realize that you're a foreigner, they treat you differently. Sometimes they can just tell by looking, probably most of the time. We can generally tell when there's somebody that's not from around these parts, right? We can't expect that when we go to a place we don't belong, that we're going to be accepted like we did belong there. Those who are native to the land look at us rather differently. When the presence of the Spirit of God is upon our life, when the presence of the Spirit of God is obvious to other people, those who are native to this world, they look at us like we're from outer space. You're from someplace else. You're from away, as the Mainers say. You're from away. The Lord prayed, I have given them thy word, and the world hateth them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And so we have the Spirit of God at work in our lives. It's obvious that we know him, and the world's not going to accept that. And we should not be surprised. And when it happens, according to this passage, we should rejoice. There are a number of other causes for trials. Trials reveal the character of Christ in us. The Lord knows that. What's the best way to get the scent out of a flower? You crush it. You got more scent when it's crushed. When Christians endure their trials, their hardness, and they're beaten and battered, so to speak, of the world, that's when we ought to shine the brightest for the Lord. That's when we ought to smell the sweetest in the midst of our trials. Would the Lord put somebody in a situation, a bad situation, for them to endure the trial just so just so the aroma of Christ can fill the nostrils of the ungodly. He might do that. Count it all joy when you get to heaven. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. See, this is for mature and maturing Christians. Taking our trials because we're honorable, because we're godly. Taking those trials and being the essence of Christ to the world in which we live. Those that try us and persecute us. I'm going to move on ahead because I'm about out of time. There are a lot of other things you could consider, but look at verse 15. A lot of other honorable reasons why we might suffer trials. Verse 15 says, and gives us the another side of the same coin, a cause for our trials, but dishonorable. It says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Sinful deeds have consequences. And so if you're suffering because of your sin, it's just the consequences of what you did. It brings no glory to God, and there's going to be no reason to rejoice. If you smoke, you're likely to get lung cancer. If you drink, you'll likely get sclerosis of the liver or be arrested for driving under the influence. If you like pornography, you'll have a hard time having a normal relationship with your mate. If you do drugs, you'll affect your ability to think, and it'll affect your ability to work and live a normal life. If you watch too much television, you'll live in a fantasy world. That's what happened to a whole generation, I think. If you eat too much, you'll be fat. If you drive too fast, you'll get a ticket. If you gossip, you'll never be trusted. People will find you out. If you listen to the wrong kind of music, you will become a slave to the appetites of your flesh, because the wrong kind of music appeals to our flesh. That's why the Lord says, abstain from all appearance of evil. If we're going to suffer, let's let it be for honorable cause, because we want to do right. If we suffer for our sins, well, expect it. It's going to happen. Sin destroys. The wages of sin is death. And the Lord said in Numbers, be sure your sin will find you out. It will. This busybody in other men's matters probably had some historical significance. There was a context to this. Maybe it originally meant to stay away from the revolutionary ideas that were going around among the Jews to overthrow the Romans, getting involved in those political matters. For us, if that were the case, it would mean for us to live virtuous lives in an unsaved world, not trying to overturn or disrupt the government or the culture. We've got more important things than to play politics. So, if you will live godly in this present world, expect a fight. It's not going to be easy, but it will be rewarding, both now and forever. Join me in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity to share these thoughts tonight. I pray you'd bless them to us. Lord, as you have often blessed me with this very thought, Lord, I cannot say that I'm there. I don't pray to fellowship in your suffering. And Lord, and most of the time I may not feel that way. But I pray, Lord, that you would help me to feel that way. Help me to count it all loss for the cause of Christ. Help me to rejoice when I am privileged to suffer as he suffered. Not to pay for my sins, but nonetheless, because sin exists, because it's around me. And I want to stand against it as he stood against it. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters as well, that you would bless as we consider these truths. In Jesus' name, amen.